I have for weeks been challenging both our adult Sunday school class and our Wednesday night prayer group that we would pray for our regular ministry. And I'm at the place where I want to define what our regular ministry is and what that is all about. In the Gospel of John chapter 15, and we'll probably get there a little bit later this evening, we have the words of Christ, "You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain." God has called us to a fruitful business, and he's chosen us to do something. And he's chosen us to do something that is radically different than what the normal context or focus of our lives would be. He has called us away from that. Now, while we are engaged in what would be the normal focus of our lives, whether it's as a fish taxidermist or a school superintendent or a teacher or working for the railroad or being a doctor or balancing books or whatever it is you do or trying to find a way to keep busy being retired, there is a business God has called us to as his children. And that is our regular ministry, doing that business. We are engaged by God to do something that is incredibly productive and useful in our world. And we need to get engaged in that. And we need to find out how we get engaged in that. And being engaged in that, we need to be confident and settled and contented and happy being the children God has called us to be in this world. And I think that there is no way that we can demonstrate the value of God's people in this world today. It is indicated for us in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Christ in the fifth chapter, fifth and sixth and seventh chapter of Matthew is revealing to us what it means to be the people of God in this world. It is incredible information. I remember years ago I did a series on the Sermon on the Mount. I should do it again now because I understand it now. But you are the salt of the earth. That's an incredible statement. Now, today, we don't understand that so much. We might be better off if I say, you're the walk-in cooler of the world. We keep the world from spoiling. And years ago, that's what salt did. And this world would go headlong into an oblivion if it were not for the people of God. We are the only protection here. America would be like those countries in Africa in absolute poverty and indignity and squalor if it were not for God's people here. And where we have gone and been effective with the gospel, society and culture has changed and has solidified and been stable because of Christ, because of Christ's presence there in his people. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. I am only beginning to understand the significance of that. We'll refer to that tonight in the book of 2 Corinthians, the ministry that we have as being the light of the world. Somehow we have thought that that ministry is fulfilled in a verbal proclamation of the gospel. There is no indication in the scripture that that's where that light comes from. The light comes from Christ in us, the hope of glory. And 2 Corinthians is very clear about that. We walk around as the light of the world. It is an incredible ministry that we have. I ended up with the illustration this morning about Dad's old Willie's Jeep going up that steep hill. And, well, actually, going up a creek bed there on the face of Blaine Mountain is where we were. Boy, I tell you, the Forest Service would just have a cat if they knew that we did that. Probably back then it was okay, but it's not okay anymore. Can I just do an aside for a minute? The other night, Charlotte and I watched that movie, The Fugitive. One of the sheriffs in there was a young man that we knew. His name was Skews, Mike Skews. And I always like to watch it and see Mike. And he has an extended time speaking with the star. Who's the star in it? Harrison Ford, yeah. So they make more money doing that, don't they? Yeah, I was thinking about that when I saw that the other night. But I was thinking about environmentalism when I watched that. And you understand that today we can't go out in the Forest Service and cut a tree down that's within 200 yards of a creek because that will be too much pollution. They did a train wreck in that movie in North Carolina is where they did it. A real train wreck. It cost them over $1 million to do it. And they took a train off the track next to the river, plowed up acres of land. And can you imagine the fuel spills and all the stuff that was involved in that? That's okay. But don't you cut down a tree next to a creek here in Montana. The foolishness of this world is incredible. And that's because there's no light. There's just so little light. Now, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. And I want to talk to you about our mission as the people of God. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder. This is God. This is his house. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and all they that dwell therein, it is his. The kingdom of God is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Not all will be laborers. We talked this morning about God's administration of the world in mundane things. Don't overlook the significance of that. Can you imagine God's ability to do that? He's not only feeding us today and the rest of the people in the Flathead Valley. He's feeding those poor urchins in India and Africa. And not only is he directly involved in caring for them, he feeds the sparrow. And when a sparrow falls to the ground, he says, "Oh, we lost Susie today." Can you imagine the capacity of his mind? The might of his power? We didn't take the time to explore some portions of Scripture in the book of Hosea, but where he causes it to rain in order to feed those deer and those other things out there in the field. He says, it's getting a little dry up there in northwest Montana. We need some rain out there on that front of mountains to feed the elk. He does that. And we get involved in that setup. And that's where I talked to you about the contrast between socialism and free enterprise. Socialism believes man has to control the earth and see to it that people get fed and industry works properly. It has always failed. On the other hand, free enterprise respects man's freedom to choose whatever he wants to do and be whatever he wants to be. And I don't know if free enterprise really understands this, but they can do that because God manufactures people with skills and abilities to cover all of these things and moves them by opportunities into those places. So whether it's a dairy farmer or a vegetable grower or somebody who builds machinery to help these people, these are all God-called people equipped to do those jobs. And it is amazing under free enterprise how all of that works together and we thrive. And we say, how does that just happen? It doesn't just happen. Folks, I say today, God administrates that. And if God administrates that, how much more does he administrate the eternal harvest of souls? If he called man, and I'm careful with this word, like Henry Ford, and used him and his skill to make great improvements in the American industry, and men like Edison, how much more is he busy about placing his precious treasured people in this world and equipping them and enabling them for the ministry of salt and light and the harvest of souls? And we just need to trust in his administrative work and do it his way. Now, that's where we are here in the 20th chapter of Matthew. He went out and he hired laborers into his vineyard. You are one of those laborers. You are one of those hired people. He calls you by the gospel. That's the sense, again, of John 15. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. I want to make this point. The emphasis of the gospel is not solely the conversion of a soul. He just doesn't save us and say, all right, there's a waiting room, just go wait. I'll come back for you or you'll die and we'll go to heaven. We'll get this thing put together here yet. No, we are converted with a purpose. We are converted to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And we growingly are equipped for that as we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit and put into these remarkable, fruitful places to labor for Him. And we get hired at all junctures of life. He went out early in the morning and hired laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with his laborers for a penny a day, that's not real high wages in today's terms. And it was a legitimate day's wage at that time, whatever a penny was. When he had agreed with them, the laborers, for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour. Now the first was the first hour. That was 6 o'clock in the morning. Now it's the third hour. Now it's 9 o'clock. He saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to him, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And so he continues to bring more people in. Some of us have been at this business for a long time. Ryan has been a child of God for a long time, and so has Esther. And their entire lives have been pretty much incorporated in this business. And then there's a Don Savelle who didn't get on track until he was in his 50s. You're one that was hired later in the day, Don. But you know what's interesting? You read to the end of the parable, and we all get the same pay. And you know, I'm not jealous about that at all, Don. I wouldn't be disappointed if you got double what I get at the end of the day. It's just been a privilege to be in the harvest field. Now turn with me to the book of John chapter 15. This here's a classic portion on fruitfulness. I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Here is an indication of God's active involvement in this business on the field. And this whole issue of the vine and the branches is quite interesting to think about. We are not the vine. We are just the branches. But God is busy making these branches more fruitful. I covet the ability that people have that have a green thumb and can raise good crops and vegetables. And Charlotte and I have been trying to do that for a few years. You know, we even built a greenhouse and things like that. And we get some things, but we don't do real well at it. And sometimes, like this year, our tomatoes just went all to vines. And, well, we had sufficient tomatoes to keep us happy, but my, did we ever have great vines, you know? But I hear about pruning them and doing those kind of things, but I wouldn't know where to begin. But you know, our Father is faultless in doing that. And He prunes us so that we bring forth more fruit. And I don't think that necessarily that's a pleasant condition. We say, oh, that was a good little limb that I was growing there, and I was enjoying that, and I like the shade of that on my head. I said, no, you got to cut that off because it's going to inhibit your fruitfulness. We'll get much better fruit if we cut that off. And so he does those kind of things. He's actively involved in that. So please understand with me that our fruit is a result of God's involvement in our lives. What we do, read with me here. Let me show you what we do. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I'm not going to comment on all of this. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. What is it that we are encouraged to do in order to bear fruit? Abide in him. That's it. The more I become like Jesus, the more I fit comfortably, obediently, and faithfully into him, the more fruit I will bear. Can't fail. Got a great root from what I'm working. A great vine. A great husbandman. All I have to do is sit down where he's put me, be content in that place, and let my light so shine that men may see my good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven. That is what we are called to do. And my suggestion to you is that we have become so man-centered, so involved in our own efforts, that we have become greatly fruitless in the business of serving God. Now, back to going up that hill in that Jeep. That Jeep didn't need any more power to get up the hill. It had all power it needed. Dad just needed to shift it down and put it in four-wheel drive and get all that traction down there, and it would do incredible things. And I think that is where the church is today. It doesn't need any more of God or anything like that. It's got all of that stuff. All we need to do is get more traction in what we're doing. And that traction is being the light of the world. We just need to be the people God has called us to be. I'm not suggesting to you that is an inactive thing. That is an active thing. And we need to learn how to do that and how to be those people. Now, if you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because this is where one of the places I wanted to get to this morning that I wasn't able to get to. I want you to see how Paul takes the Corinthian church to this place. The Corinthian church had gotten all wrapped up in the labors and work of men. And he had written to correct that. And I say to you, we need to be mindful of that. It is so easy for us to get so wrapped up in the gifts and abilities of men. And it's easy to do that because God has placed among us what appear to be some incredibly gifted and able people. But Paul says gifted and able means nothing. One sows, another waters, but God gives the increase. We must work diligently at not putting the emphasis on men and leaving the emphasis where it is, should be on the vine and what God is doing and allowing Him to work in our lives. Now, he is correcting that, and he is showing them in the second epistle of Corinthians what ministry is all about. Now notice, chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? There is the problem. Are we to be commending ourselves for the work we do for God? Absolutely not, because it is not of us. Now, I'm going to expose this whole text to you more over coming weeks. But I want to take you to verse 3 tonight, where it says, for as much as ye are manifestly, the word manifest is a simple word. He says, this is apparent. Understand, this is rudimentary, this is elementary in the Christian faith. It is manifestly declared. You are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. That is an incredible thing. We, in our lives, are the message of Christ. What a privilege. What an honor. Now, this is part of being the light of the world. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, Paul is talking about his responsibility as an apostle and as an elder and as a leader. He says, it is my job to teach you about these things. You are an epistle ministered by us. We talk to you about your obligations as the children of God. We talk to you about what you should be doing, about the people you should be. We expose the scriptures to you so that you can respond to God in obedience and faithfulness to be the people you ought to be. You are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us. Now, get this, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. That is amazing. God is transforming our lives. Through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, through the ministry of this word, the Spirit of God imposes upon our lives the image of Jesus Christ. And that is our mission, to be like Him. Understand what Christ left His disciples with. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Folks, in this world, we ought to look like the incarnate Jesus. That is important for us to understand. Was He a great man? No, He was not a great man. Not by the world's standards. But He was light. And God used Him. And we are to be light. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of God, of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. This message is being written on us. I don't understand how that works, but I have seen it work. And I think you have seen it work. And it is powerful. I have shared with you, and I don't know how to do this other than share these kind of things with you. I've told you about my old boss in the factory where I worked, where one night I was working late at the mill, at a little engine lathe, and he came out with tears in his eyes to apologize to me for his language. And I said to him, I said, "Why, this is your plant, these are your machines, you can live here however you want, it's none of my business, it's my job just to serve you faithfully and to work." And I was working late that night to get some stuff done for him. I said, "Tom, you don't owe me." He says, "Yes, Dave, I owe you an apology." And he went back into his office crying. 2 weeks later, he accepted Christ. Incredible. Incredible. I don't know how God does those things. I just can't imagine how he does it. But that's what he does. Now, does that remove from us the responsibility to distribute tracts or to talk about Christ when we have opportunity? No, those are things that we add to that. But it's rooted in those lives, in that witness of Christ that is in us. And if we try to do anything apart from that, it is sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. It is meaningless. It's whole bunches of effort with absolutely no real fruit. I remember my old associate pastor who used to say that serving Christ is a no-time thing. And I really think that he was right. By that he was saying, as we just live our lives and walk among this earth and its people, as the people of God, we are serving him and his will is being accomplished in us. It's not something more that we do, it is something more that we are. As his people. And we don't manufacture it and we don't make it happen. We just abide in him, and he does those things to us. He refashions us that way, and we have no idea how that happens or how it comes apart, and we don't know how powerful that is in this world. Verse 4, "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward." Paul is saying to this Corinthian church, we trust God to do that in your lives. And Paul would say to us tonight, we trust God to do that in your lives. To make you the epistle of Christ. And then he just sovereignly places us wherever we need to be. Whether it's the grocery store or the post office, or where we work, or in our neighborhood. He puts us there, his light shines, and we have opportunity. Verse 5, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." I want you to see here that there is no arrogance. There is no congratulating ourselves for the great things that are done. It is something that God has done through us. In both preserving this world and bringing more people to Christ, both of those things are happening. And God does it through us. I was making this point this morning, that conversion is not our ultimate aim. Holiness is our mission. We need to understand that holiness is our mission. I cited this verse. We didn't turn to it. Let me take you to it now in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. Now Paul could have written, now the end of the commandment is this, large churches, big programs, flashy things. That's our objective. I guarantee you tonight most any one of us would be absolutely thrilled if this church was filled, if the parking lot was crowded, and that all the town thought, this is the place to be on a Sunday night. We'd think, we've achieved God's will. And we wouldn't have. Now, God's will may look like that sometime, and I wouldn't be disappointed if it did. But here's God's will, that we have hearts of charity, that we have hearts of pureness. This is holiness, folks. That we have a good conscience, that we have a faith that's unfeigned, a true, real faith in Christ. Let me turn back with you to Jeremiah chapter 5. I get so excited about these things that I blow up. And I'm passionate about it. I don't necessarily apologize for it. I just apologize for my inability to control it. God is addressing his people here in the book of Jeremiah chapter 5 about getting off track. And in verse 23 he says this, "But this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone." It's kind of like a horse that's bolted away. "Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God." Isn't that interesting? What we're going to find here in the book of Jeremiah, that the people had been just religiously very active, but they were not walking in the fear and respect of God. They don't say in their heart, "Let us now fear the Lord our God." Now notice what it says, "that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in his season. And he reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest." Folks, I think this is a place we need to come to as Bethel. That we fear the Lord and understand that he needs to give rain and he needs to trim his vine and he needs to give us a harvest. We need to come before him in humility and pray and seek his face. Verse 25, "Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withheld good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men." And I think that this is something that we find so commonly within Christianity today. I talked to you about the four spectrums of evangelicalism today and what is going on. "For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that sendeth snares, setteth snares. They set a trap, they catch man. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore, they are become great and waxen rich." You understand that the enemy among the church are the big shots. They're full of lies, they're full of deceit, and they have waxed rich and great. 28, "They are waxen fat, they shine." They're so shine, they're so fat, their skin is stretched tight, and they just shine. "Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked." You understand that? There's no judgment, there's no justice. They overpass the deeds of the wicked. Don't talk to them about that. That's not popular. Remember when the false prophets were persuading the kings, and they brought in a true prophet, and they said to that true prophet, "Now you be careful, and you make your speech like ours. Tell him what he wants to hear." We have a world that's saying that. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge? Shall I not visit these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such as this? Verse 31, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will they do in the end thereof? If there's anything I think that we need to do today, and I understand that I'm preaching to the choir, and please understand that I am not finding fault at all with anybody. I am just trying to secure us in continuing in the path that God has called us in, to be the people God has called us to be people of holiness, people of purity, people of judgment, people of justice. That is our mission. I'd like to illustrate that with something that shows plainly that the world believes and practices this, but they don't want the church to. I'm aware because the Packers have been touched by this. There was a Packer game a couple weeks ago. Well, as a matter of fact, it was Thanksgiving Day. They were playing the Lions. And one of the greatest, youngest defensive lineman, Ndamukong Suh, was being himself, an ornery. They call him a dirty player. I'm not calling him that. That's what the news is calling him. And they caught him on film driving one of our offensive linemen's head into the ground like this 3 times, and then he got up and he kicked him in the arm. He has been fined now by the league, I think $20,000, and suspended for 2 games without pay. So that's you're talking there in the multiple hundreds of thousands of dollars that the league has fined this man. Why? Because the NFL knows that if they don't maintain order and decorum within their league, the NFL will fail. And I say to you, if we do not maintain order and decorum within the world, it will fall apart. And our mission is to maintain order and decorum as the people of God, as we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That is our job. It's not our job to fine anybody. It's not our job to suspend anybody. It's our job personally to be the people God has called us to be, to dwell in the vine. And folks, we cannot fail. We will have a great reward as we serve our God faithfully as He's called us to serve Him. It is a wonderful, glorious privilege and opportunity. Praise God that we have the privilege to be His children. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word, the privilege to be Your children in this world. Help us to understand what a wonderful opportunity it is. Peter spoke of us as a chosen people, a peculiar people, a people to bring glory unto You, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Father, help us to abide in the vine, to be the people You've called us to be, to bring glory to You through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our own lives as we are obedient and faithful. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.